Thank you so much. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Those who have been with us in the new members class know that there is a lesson where we talk about the benefits of our congregating. I start off the lesson talking about that shouldn't be our emphasis, not at what's in for me, but how I can serve. But there are benefits. I just read you a moment ago, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And one of them I talked about was the encouragement of congregational singing and the ministry of music, how it can serve to bless you and encourage you. And we've had a good example of that today. I would also like to take a moment to invite you to join us on Wednesday night. This Wednesday, we begin a new study. We're going to enter into 1 Peter. We've just concluded James. And so we're just going to stay in the neighborhood. And we're going to move right over into 1 Peter. And we'll be addressing the topic of faith under fire. That's what the 1 Peter is about. It's about suffering for your faith, the trials of your faith. And so I encourage you to join us this Wednesday as we get that study underway. Recently, I have had some real reminders of reality. I don't know what it had to do with their lessons, but for a number of Wednesdays now, I've had boys and girls from the Word of Life program to come to me and said, Mr. Russell said for me to ask you, how old are you? And each time I replied back, opening the door, I said, well, how old do you think I am? And there's been a great diversity. This past Wednesday night, I was told I was 87. I was. The boy said 87. He didn't round figures off. He went right to 87. Interesting enough, in the last few weeks, I've had three different acquaintances, people that I know. In fact, one was this past Friday. I often at lunch will go over to Lowe's just to walk around, just stretch my legs and do a little good maybe. And I came upon a guy I've not seen in a good while. We stood there in the garden area talking and finally said, have you retired? I said, no, I haven't retired. That was number two. Friday afternoon with our youngest granddaughter, picking her up after school, sitting in Bojangles. Papa, when are you going to retire? How old are you? Have you retired? Well, about a week ago, in all of our many trips back and forth to Newbern to see Sophie's dad, on that occasion, Sophie's sister rode with us and left Sophie at the hospital to stay with her dad. And so on the way back, she asked me, said, do you mind stopping at Denny's? I'd like to get a sandwich to take home. Sure, we can do that. So we pulled in. And of course, some of you know, she had a stroke, so her mobility is limited. So she stayed in the vehicle. I go inside and order the sandwich. It's odd hour of the afternoon. They're not busy. Only like a couple of tables are taken. I'm standing there at the checkout, but I can see at the back and I see what's going on. And just a matter of minutes, I see the young lady who took my order standing there putting something in a bag. But there's another young lady standing there. So she handed it to her. Apparently she had something else to do. She said, it is for the older man wearing a cap. I looked around. There was not a man in there wearing a cap but me, all right? So I've had some real reminders of reality lately. Our text this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. John reminds the believer of reality, of what we are and whose we are. 1 John chapter 3. I hope you have your Bible open. Use the one there in the hymn rack there if you don't have one with you, but please follow along with us. Behold, observe, take note, give attention. Behold what manner of love. Language here is, what country is it from? Apparently not from around here, out of this world. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. You see, we're not just observants, we're recipients. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Beloved, we are children of God. That is the title of this sermon. You get a sense that John is stressing a point here. He is laboring to emphasize something. It's interesting, in fact, that in some manuscripts and in some translations, and probably there are some here today who have this, verse 1 also has the words, "and we are," inserted, or you may have some equivalent, so that you might read verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and we are." I have a collection of sermons by the British pastor Charles Spurgeon, and on one occasion he used the Revised Standard Version, and he said in his sermon, he said, "This is unusual for me," but he used the Revised Standard Version because in that text, those very words are included in verse 1, "and we are," and that was the title of his sermon, "and we are." And so we can conclude, therefore, that John stated and restated this blessed truth, we are children of God. And so I want you to consider with me this morning five observations that we can make from this text. Number one, we have a profound demonstration. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, John here is not giving a universal truth, but a unique truth that applies to them who do know God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Every now and then you'll hear people say, "Now, we're all children of God." Sometimes you'll hear that with the media. You'll hear a reporter saying something. "Hey, there's been a tragedy," or something or another, and there's a statement, "We're all children of God." Well, we got to qualify that. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." It's not correct to say we're all children of God, but it is correct to say we're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And yet as he gives this truth, he reminds us of this astounding, incredible reality of the love of God. And of course, he makes it more personal by calling it the love of the Father. And that is a New Testament revelation. Now, God is occasionally referenced as Father in the Old Testament, but nothing like it is in the New Testament. It is Jesus himself who brings to full revelation of this truth. In fact, he taught his disciples to pray, "After this manner, therefore, pray." How? "Our Father, which art in heaven." And so John says, behold, what kind of love, this manner of love, the Father has bestowed on us. Think with me about that for a moment, this profound demonstration of sovereign love. There is the honest truth that God loved us first. Beware of saying, in fact, don't say it, all right? "I have always loved God." That is not biblically true. You have not always loved God. You may have loved a God of your imagination, but not the true and living God. You have not, because the Bible teaches us in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You see, there comes a time in your life when you realize this truth, in that wonderful work of the Spirit by the grace of God, bringing you to the awareness of your lostness and your guilt before this righteous God. And yet there is the gospel of Christ that is given. And in the gospel of Christ, we learn this great truth that God loved us and sent His Son into the world. For God so loved the world, He acted, He initiated the process. For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might be saved, that those who believe in Him can be saved and not perish forever and forever. But the honest truth is that God loved us first. Don't try to take the credit. Give the credit where credit is due, to God Himself. It's the honest truth. There is the humbling fact that God loved us at our worst. Now, He loved us first, but He also loved us at our worst. Don't try to tell unbelievers to get their act right before they believe in Jesus. That's legalism. God calls sinners to repent. That is true. But God loves us at our worst. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't care how vicious and vile your sins or sins may not have been. As one dear preacher of yesteryear put it, there is one giant heap called humanity, and we're all in that heap. We may not be as far into the heap. You may not have murdered somebody, but you've got hate in your heart. You may not have committed adultery, but you may have lust in your heart. You may not have done a lot of things others have done, but before a holy and righteous God, you are a sinner. And Christ died for sinners, all right? He loved us first. He loved us at our worst. But there's also the hallelujah principle. God loved us with His best. God loved us with His best. Now, John has much to say about this in this little epistle. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Oh, we live in a society that thinks it knows what love is. But that's a fickle love. It's a sloppy love. And so often it is a very limited and temporal, seasonal love. John says, you want to know what love is? Here's love. Not that we loved God. We've already dealt with that. He loved us first. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's one of those 50-cent words. It's an important word. That God sent His Son to be the satisfying sacrifice. This has linkage to the Old Testament. This takes you to the holy place. This takes you into that little cubicle where only once a year one man was allowed to enter, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And there was this little piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a lid to that piece of furniture. And that's called the mercy seat. And there is where the high priest on that high and holy day would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. And God, who had ordained that observance, would receive that. And of course, all of that was symbolic in type, that it pointed to the coming of Christ. We just celebrated that truth recently in Hebrews chapter 10. One sacrifice for sin forever. No need to re-enter into the holy place. Christ Himself has appeared before the Father in heaven as our perfect permanent sacrifice. And He has come to satisfy the demand of holy justice. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction that God demands and will demand nothing less. It had to be a perfect, pure offering. And only He could do that. And He did that. He did that. That's why we put out on the marquee. His resurrection proves Calvary was a success. He walked out of that grave to let it be known, beloved. The offering that was needed, the sacrifice God required, the demand of His justice has been met. And all who will come through Him, through Jesus, can be saved. For see, this is how God has loved us. This out of this world kind of love. This what manner of love is it? And so we have a profound demonstration. God loved us first. God loved us at our worst. And God loved us with his best. He gave Jesus. I don't know who you are today, where you are today, what's going on in your life, and where God is in your life. But I'm here to tell you, you'll never love God enough. You will never get things good enough. It's an insult to God to think you can handle it yourself. Because if you could, then why did God sacrifice his son? The cross proves none of us can do that. Only Jesus could do that for us. Stop wasting time trying to get your act together for a holy, righteous God to accept what he'll never accept. And turn instead to his son. Honor the Father by confessing his son as your Lord and your Savior. What a profound demonstration. But again in verse 1, we have a prized association. A prized association. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Have you heard it? No doubt most of you have heard it said, it's not what you know that counts, but who you know that counts. Beloved, there's a truth to that. There's a truth to that. And I'm not thinking now politically or socially. I'm talking spiritually. Hey, not only is it important who you know, but it's also very important who knows you. And right here, John says, you know what? The world doesn't know us because the world didn't know him. Beloved, it is far better for you to know God and God to know you. Stop trying to make a name for yourself. Stop trying to get the recognition of the world. That's never going to work. Find great joy. Prize this association that you have of knowing God. In fact, there is the prize of knowing God. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And of course, Jesus here is not referring just to a mental awareness, an intellectual knowledge, but rather it's an experiential knowledge. It's a personal knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge of knowing God. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah, the prophet, said in chapter 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Oh, do you know God today? Through faith in his son, is God real in your life? Do you know him today? Is God personal in your life? Do you speak to God? Do you listen to God? You, me, puny, finite creatures we are, and yet we can know the Almighty. Oh, beloved. That is the greatest of all associations. Prize it. But then there's also the prize of being known by God. Doesn't matter if other people know you or not. Does God know you? And certainly there is the knowledge of God. God is omniscient, and you could say that God knows everyone. That's not what we're talking about. Again, it's a relationship. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Matthew 7, very familiar passage to many of you. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. I never knew you. It's not I once knew you and I don't know you anymore. I never knew you. Oh, the joy today that the Lord knows you. He knows right where you are. You know, Jesus, he got very personal about it, didn't he? Why, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Somebody was by the office the other day and was getting ready to leave and said, well, I'll get out of your hair. I said, hey. That's all right. The Lord doesn't have to take much time with some of us, all right? But what's he saying there, though? Very personal. Very personal. I know you. I know you. I know you. Now, we'll talk about sanctification here in just a moment. But right now, think of the comfort that is. I know you. I know you. I know all about you. I formed, I fashioned you. I know you. Why, I have known you from the get-go. But now I know you in a relationship. I know you as my child. Now, we dads certainly need to get to know our kids, but there is a knowledge it seems like mamas have that's just unique. I know you. You know your child. You know your son. You know your daughter. It's very personal. It's very real. It's very special. But then also, there is the prize of knowing fellow children of God. Because God knows us in a family relationship, and you are not the only child, all right? And it's a joy to get to know brothers and sisters in the family. And that's why John in chapter 1, 1 John 1 wrote, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, I hope you prize your association with other believers. It bothers this pastor much. We have members in this church that don't seem to do that. They don't seem to prize the association with one another. And too many times it seems like it's just about self. I get what I want and I leave. But what about my brother and sister? 1 Corinthians 12 clearly teaches no member of the body of Christ can truthfully say, I don't need the other members. God made us not only to need him, obviously, but God made us to need each other. In fact, that's how he has designed the church. That's how he's gifted the church for the common good. And friend, you need other believers, and don't get egotistical, but God has positioned you and God has gifted you to where they need your ministry as well. Stop depriving other believers of what God has ordained for you to mean to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should prize that. We should cherish that. And in these days, how important it is. Listen, an old song of years ago used to say, I don't want to get adjusted to this world, to this world. Beloved, I want to be a part of a people who are heaven bound. I want to be a part of that gang. Now, we want more to come in. I don't mean we shut the doors and shut our hearts. But what I do mean, the Bible says we're to do good as we have opportunity, but especially to them who are the household of faith. So prize the association. Well, let's come back in verse number 2. We have a present realization. Now we are children of God. Oh, how important that little word, now. Now, right now. You see, it is not that someday we will be the children of God, but now we are children of God. Right now. Every now and then you can just do a word study. And here's a good one, the word now. Could you think of another verse that has the word now that's very precious? Well, the one I thought of was Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not in some kind of a probation. You're not in kind of a process of one day that you could be declared a child of God. No, no, no. When God saved you, God loved you into his family. God adopted you into his family. You're one of his youngins. You right now are a son. You are a daughter of God. Right now. Right now, this very moment, you're God's child. Doesn't that mean something to you? I mean, my soul. You know, there's so often people get all out of whack because they're searching for significance in this manner and in this way. In fact, there was a book out years ago called The Search for Significance. You want significance? The eternal God of the ages chose you to be one of his children. Sent his spirit after you to find you in sin. And through the powerful work of the gospel, birthed you by the Spirit of God into his family. Gave you the spirit of adoption, whereby you now cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, friend. Oh, my soul. This world doesn't hold a candle to that. That's yours. That's who you are. Not someday. Right now. Right now. What's going on in your life right now? Right now. You're God's child. In this number, very likely there's somebody right now that's going through some issue, some event, something that has come into your life and wants to upset your world. Hey, tell the Father. Tell the Father. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Father, who is in heaven. Just that alone is consoling, isn't it? I'm not talking to a deity who is aloof and afar. I'm not talking to someone who is estranged from me and I'm from him. No, it's my Father. It's one who has drawn close to me and has loved me with an everlasting love. Also, we shall ever be children of God, for the Holy Scriptures assure us our Father will never forsake his own. In fact, there's a verse that just come to mind over in Psalm. It says something to the effect, if my father and my mother forsake me, it says, the Lord will take me up. Oh, my soul, we see that far too often in our society, don't we? You know, Israel, when Israel got away from God, who were the first to suffer? The children. Look what's going on in our own country. The suffering of children. Now, I don't know if there's any children or young people or even adults here today. And you hear this preacher and you hear others sometimes talk about their home life and their mom and daddy. And man, you say, I have no connection with that. Mom and daddy, you just weren't mom and daddy. Or maybe there was even the horrible things of abuse or abandonment. I am so sorry. I wish every little boy and girl could have a good home. I do. I wish little boys and girls could grow up in a home where a daddy gets on his floor with them and tussles with Junior and has a tea party with Sally. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be. Every child ought to be brought up in a safe and a strong, structured home. Ought to be. That's safe. All the harms of society. But you know, that's not so. Our own Baptist children's homes bears one witness after another of children who have just been treated so ugly. And I am so sorry if that's your history. But I can tell you this. It doesn't have to be your present, and it doesn't have to be your future. You can know a father who is the father of the fatherless. A father like no other father. You name the best dad on the globe, I tell you, he's better. The best father you could ever have. And he will draw you close to himself. He will love you. He will cherish you. He will nourish you with his word. He will feed you. He will never, ever abandon you. I promise you that. That's what the Apostle Paul was reminding the Romans who would go through great trials for their faith. And he got to thinking about all that happens in the life of the believers then. And he came to a summation. You know the words in Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that wraps it up pretty good, don't you? Amen. I mean, that really draws it in, doesn't it? It says, whatever this old, mean, nasty, fallen world can bring your way, you can count on it. There is nothing that will ever break the bond of the love that your Father has for you. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. Oh, my friends, today, cherish and rejoice in this realization right now. You may want to commit to memory the word now. So tomorrow, next month, or next year, something happens. You may just want to remind yourself now, I remember. You might be like Brother Dixie. I didn't hear anything else you preached, but preacher, I heard the word now, all right? And friend, whatever's going on, the now. Now. The now. All right. Number four. In fact, oh, look, let me read another verse of scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, there's only one time you can get saved, and it's now. You'll never get saved tomorrow. It's always now. I beg of you, we began with scripture about the mercy of the Lord enduring forever, and Brother Phil came up and prayed in light of that. Friend, I'm telling you, now is the time to believe on Jesus. Friday, I was at my primary care doctor. And of course, he was looking at my records. And of course, since I'd seen him last, I'd had that third trip to the hospital to get another stent. And he looked at me and said, you probably don't know this. Now, I had my procedure on a Monday. He said, your cardiologist, that same week, his wife died. 46-year-old woman, wife, mother. She had had a procedure herself. And something happened. She died. I was so bothered by that. He's such a nice guy. Now, I urge you now, believe on Jesus. Number four, we have a prophetic expectation. John writes, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John says there, we expect the coming of our Lord. You know, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit is put in you, and if you please, there's a homing instinct now. This world is not my home, but we have a home, and we're going home. But one day, he who has come will come again. And for 2,000 years, this has been the expectation of the church. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some translations have the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to expect that. But also we expect the completeness of our salvation. Notice John says, there's some things we know now, but there's some things to come that we don't yet know. And he says, but this we do know. He's coming. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. You see, this is the completeness of our salvation. Yes, you're saved today if you're saved. But there's still the reality of that being complete. Romans 13:11 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And of course you know that this completeness has to do with what God has already purposed for all of his children, every one of his children, that God has ordained a purpose. And Romans 8:28 puts it this way, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And John said, we're going to be like him, but we shall see him as he is. A prophetic expectation. One final observation in verse 3. And that is, we have a practical implication. And so John says, you know what? Everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, it is true. God loved us at our worst. It is true. But as dear old Dr. Adrian Rogers used to put it, God loved us as we were, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so there is a work called sanctification that God initiates. Now, I don't care for the expression some people have used, once saved, always saved. Don't use that. But I tell you what you can use. Once saved, it's sanctification the rest of the way, all right? Because that's true. And there is that work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, conforming, shaping, chiseling, sanding, buffing, you name it, breaking, melding and molding, all those things the Spirit of God does to take that raw product that God saved and to do what? To conform to the image of His Son. But now we have a responsibility in this, don't we? And that's what John is saying. He said, do you possess that hope? Now that's not a wish. It's not a dream. It's a solid reality. The writer of Hebrews describes this hope as an anchor of the soul that Christ has planted in heaven. It's sure, it's steadfast. And so he says, do you possess this hope of being with the Lord, this hope of seeing him one day? Then John says, you see to it then that you purify yourself. See, it ought to be a sanctifying effect. In fact, at the end of chapter 2 and verse 28, John wrote, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So here is a practical implication. You possess that hope. Thus, you apply yourself. You yield yourself in this matter of being made pure so that when he does come and when you do see him, oh my, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Well, I tell you what, here's reality. It's what we are. We are children of God. Well, if you go away today saying, oh, I just didn't get anything out of today, I do feel sorry for your soul. And I'm not talking about how lacking of eloquence was the sermon, but of how rich is the truth of God's word. Behold, what manner of love. Why don't you make that personal for a moment? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me. Would you say that? Would you be willing to say that? In fact, when we were singing a moment ago, because he lives, and that's very good words. I don't misunderstand me. But you know, I found myself thinking, because you live. Just singing to the Father. And why not? Why not make it personal? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me, that I should be called a child of God. Will you bow with me in prayer? Will you be willing to utter those words to yourself and to God? And if you're here today and you don't even know that yet, would you take God His word now? That God loves sinners. Would you just be willing to admit to God that's what you are? That God loves you, though a sinner. God sent his Son, that while we were yet sinners, to die for us. Would you thank him by faith as you trust his Son as your Savior and Lord? Father,